What is a Christian? Not a rhetorical question, actual question.
A follower of Christ.
Anyone want to add to that?
A redeemed sinner.
A redeemed sinner. A redeemed meaning?
Forgiven through the blood of Christ.
Okay, so somebody who has been opposed to God, a sinner, gone their own way, but now brought back from that at a price, forgiveness given through Jesus' death, whom they follow. So a Christian is a man or a woman, a boy or girl, who has been saved by God in the way he has offered it through his Son. And why do we need to be saved? Because we are sinners who have turned away from God, our Creator, our Maker, our Keeper, our Sustainer, the one who gives us life, and gone our own way. Where does sin lead? The Bible says it leads down into death. Death is a strange thing. Physical death, breaking up of this stuff, this meat, but spiritual death too, the death of the life within, the hell that draws it down. But God has offered a way to be saved, and we can't save ourselves by living our best life, and we can't save ourselves by going through some sort of ceremony that deals with it. The way to be saved is this following of the Lord Jesus that Asher said. It is a personal faith, a personal entrusting of your life to the one God has sent. That is a Christian. We know that we have fallen short of God's glory. We regret the things we have done wrong. We trust in Christ. This is to be a Christian. Faith in him for forgiveness. And we show that by being baptized. And our Lord Jesus Christ becomes our King. We believe the only way then to live is under his rule. We are following him. We are ruled by him. We are guided by him. We are taught by him. We are helped by him. However, our sinful hearts, because they have been damaged, because they're faulty, because they don't naturally get drawn towards God, but often veer off their own way, our natural sinful hearts kick against having the Lord as King, kick against trusting him to save us. And we can fall back into some sort of way of thinking where we're trying to save ourselves, look after number one, sort it out ourselves. It's in our hands at the end of the day. It's all down to our choice, our ability. And our verses, well, they're a true story of people who live that way. Said in Israel 3,000 years ago, Israel's the nation that God has chosen, where God is at work, where God is showing mercy and kindness and blessing. He's protected them. He's loved them in various ways. And yet, as we thought about in previous chapters, sadly, the people kept turning from that, the care of God for them, having him as their king, and chased other options to save themselves. And in particular, in our verses, Samuel, their current leader, who's handing on to the king, Samuel mentions two particular options the people have pursued to save themselves. And they're very familiar to us, because people still hope in them. He talks about politics and he talks about nature. It doesn't say that Israel has denied God. They still believed in him in some sense, but inside their basic attitude kept looking for salvation somewhere down here. If we're going to be safe, if we're going to be protected, they looked to politics or they looked to nature. They felt they could look after themselves. It was a bad mistake. So we're going to see in our verses Samuel, or we're going to hear in our verses, Samuel, their leader, talking to them about this attitude, and we'll cover it in 3 points. We'll talk about hoping in politics, we'll talk about hoping in nature, and we'll talk about real hope in the Lord. Verse 13 to 15, hoping in politics. Or verse 12, do you remember they said, no, we want a king to rule over us. Well, Samuel replies, well, now here is the king you have chosen. The one you asked for, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers. So Israel, the people, they've been demanding this king. They've been wanting this king. They've been pleading with this king. They've all had T-shirts printed saying, "Give us the king." I made that bit up. They're scared of other nations hurting them. They're fearful of this guy Nahash, means serpent king, or serpent, but he's a king. And they don't think God can protect them, so they need a king like other kings. They need a super Nahash to protect them. Samuel's pointed out to them how foolish this is. He said, firstly, God is greater than all kings, so why are you trusting a king? And secondly, kings often demand more from you than they give to you. Don't you realise you've got to pay for this? But the people nagged and nagged and nagged until God said, okay, give them a king. If we insist to God that we know best how to live, the really scary thing is, he may let us try. So, says Samuel, here's the king you chose, the one you requested. The Lord, though, has granted him to you. And I think there's something positive in that. I think, as Samuel has mentioned before, the Lord has ensured that he does have the human ability to beat down your enemies. You will actually get protection out of this, because the Lord has ensured it. But it doesn't mean the Lord's forgotten your evil attitude. It's an act of grace for God to give you this king, says Samuel. An act of kindness and mercy. So verse 13, you better learn from that. Be more frightened of the Lord than of these other kings, because he's got the actual power. You're playing games with the Creator. You're playing games with the true king. To have your little kings that you want to move around your little chessboard of life. Serve the Lord, says Samuel. Obey the Lord. You signed a covenant with him. You're Israel. You came to an agreement with him that you said you would obey him. You better keep them. Don't rebel. Don't think your wisdom saved you when your enemy is defeated. Told you we should have asked for a king. Look, we're so much better off now. Don't think that way, says Samuel. The Lord has been kind to you in granting the king. Don't get all full of yourselves. No, he says, if you want blessing, then do all that you promised for God, and your king better do the same. The only route for life from here, you have to put the Lord first, even though you have this king now, he says. Verse 15, Samuel does repeat it negatively. He says, and remember, look, there is two sides to this. I've said the positive, trust in this Lord who's given you the king. Remember the negative. If you don't honour this Lord, you will reap the consequences. Because politics can't save you. Which is a lesson true for all people in all places at all times. Okay, Israel had a special agreement with the Lord. They had this covenant. They had this signed document. They broke it, and that brought particular trouble to them. But any nation or any individual who imagines they can walk away from God, placing their hope in a leader in this world, an inspirational guru, somebody with a YouTube channel, a political leader, somebody gets attached to some sort of individual or group who can rescue them, in the end will find it was foolish. Leaders can do good. Even Samuel says that. But they're always within limits. Because they're not God. And Samuel said, bad stuff often turns up quicker than you imagine. Empire may rise, but it can fall too, come crashing down. Some leaders may start honest, but corruption's never far away. Hopeful political dreams quickly become political nightmares. Why? Human sin. The thing we talked about at the start, the thing we need saving from by coming to the Lord Jesus, by admitting our sin, by knowing we can't save ourselves, by trusting in him as Saviour and receiving forgiveness. Unless you've got a way to solve the deepest problem within us, the underlying fault, you're never going to resolve life. You're never going to find a final saviour. You'll only ever find a temporary saviour who will soon let you down. as every politician does in the end. You and I don't have a way to solve sin. Only the Lord above can offer that to us. Politics will not save you, says Samuel. Don't make the mistake. But then, secondly, he says, neither will nature. This is verses 16 through to 21. Verse 16. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Samuel suddenly stops the people and says, so, I've spoken a lot, haven't I? You've been listening to me going on and on about this for years now, and here I am in my retirement speech. Well, now stand still. Let's see if something else will make its impression on you then. So that you grasp in your minds the fire you're playing with in this game you play with the Lord by ignoring him. So that you grasp the fundamental fault line in your thinking. God's going to do something extraordinary. Miracles are very rare in the Bible. They occur every so often. Particularly, there's a group of miracles that surround the Lord Jesus because he's God's son on earth. And when God does miracles, he's always making a point, something to notice. If he did them all the time, it'd stop being miracles, wouldn't it? They'd be commonplace. The whole point about a miracle is it's unusual. It stands out. That's what Samuel's point to these people is. God's going to do something you don't expect. This does not happen. No one here experiences this and goes, oh, I've seen all this before. What is it? Verse 17. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. The wheat harvest is vital to Israel's life. And it was harvested, it was brought in, they collected the crops during the dry season. Not this year, says Samuel. Let's change the season. Let's change the harvest. And we'll do it by me praying. I'm going to ask for the Lord to send rain and thunder. And you will be made aware just how arrogant you've been in demanding a king. No one expected 32 degrees in early September. It's a shock to the system. This is a far bigger shock. Everybody thought it would be dry and they'd be out in the fields picking stuff. Suddenly, there's rain pouring. God may let you try an alternative life for a while, and you may start to think to yourself, oh, I quite like this alternative life. It works out okay in the end. People warn me, but it plays out fine. And then he wakes you up to the reality of it. The thunderstorm strikes, and you think to yourself, gosh, I thought everything was okay. So it happens. Verse 18, Samuel prays. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. There will be moments in your life when God will make you aware that he's God. That you aren't. That other people aren't. That nature isn't. That he is. Samuel prays and the Lord answers. And the people feel that they were wrong to ignore him. Who else can do anything like this? Which I thought you need to hold in your head for a moment because we'll return to it. But firstly, carry on with the verses. What do the people then say? Then all the people said to Samuel, well, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. They can't even bring themselves to pray themselves or think of themselves as able to call out to God. They simply say to Samuel, he's your Lord, he's your God. We've gone away. Please pray to him. Please stop before everything's wrecked, before there is no harvest, before we're in famine come winter. This is terrifying. This doesn't happen. You've shaken us up in life. They pleased Samuel to pray for rescue. If he can bring the storm, surely he can bring mercy too. There is always the offer of forgiveness with the Lord. Always. We make bad choices. Sometimes out of wickedness, sometimes out of stupidity, sometimes because we just drifted into it even without noticing. And the bad choices reap consequences. And the consequences won't go away. We'll live with them. These people now have their king. The king's not going anywhere right now. But we can still ask the Lord forgiveness. We can still turn from our sin to him. And we can find good. That comes through in this story as Samuel talks to them about their king. He says to them quite bluntly, you are evil to ask for a king. The Lord is going to do you good through it, but just seek forgiveness and look to obey the Lord. Yeah, you can think of life situations where somebody has descended into different situations. They've made choices, and those choices have brought consequences, and now the consequences are ongoing for them. Someone has a relationship they should never have. They find themselves in immorality. It ends up with a child being born. But they look to the Lord. They ask for forgiveness for any sin. And they seek to raise the child well. And good comes out of a situation that didn't start good. Someone, a man, terrible temper, results in violence, brutality. He ends up in prison. But he seeks God's forgiveness. He seeks God's help. He becomes somebody who actually helps others in that prison. Started ill. Started bad. But it can turn to good even though you still live with the consequences. The consequences don't go away. They may well be ongoing for something you've done wrong, a choice you've made. But there can be good still. And there is here. Samuel says, this king can do you good, though you were wrong to ask. But you have to have faith in the Lord for it. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. God's intention on making us truly aware of who he is, on making us aware of our sin and what we've done wrong, is not to drive us away. It's not to say, yeah, really don't like you, I wish you'd go away. It is to say, don't go down that path any longer. Come back to me. Samuel says that to Israel. Yes, you've gone wrong, he says. You messed up big time. You're going to reap the consequences of this, I'm afraid, because that's what you chose. But don't then think, well, in which case, give up on the Lord. The Lord is working in this. He's going to do some good to you through this king you should never have asked for. And he still wants you to look to him. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. Verse 21 gives us that insight into seeing how these people were trusting in nature, which is why God did this extraordinary nature miracle, where suddenly the season changed and what should have been dry became wet and what should have been quiet became stormy and noisy. God sent a storm, a miracle in that way, because he wasn't just showing his power saying, look how strong I am. He wasn't just showing, watch out you lot, be intimidated. He was crashing their superstitions. They had this desire for a king. But there was another strand to their hopes and trusts. They realised that the other nations had kings, but also those kings were often linked to other gods. And we need other gods too, they thought. We need to be like other nations. And those gods were often gods of nature. They were responsible for bringing the rain or the harvest or whatever it may be. And you had to appease them and please them if you wanted to get them on your side. Samuel had mentioned them before in verse 10. So they were looking to a king, but they were looking to a king under other gods. And those gods would give them a fertile land and a rich lifestyle. Samuel says, stop putting your trust in the king, your politics. Stop putting your trust in other gods, nature. Trust in the Lord. These gods don't control anything, he says. They're not even real. You just made them up. It's because your mind wants anything that just might do you a bit of good. But you want reality, says Samuel. Not the rubbish of made up things that make you feel better for a time. Only the Lord bends creation to his will. Which of your other gods could have suddenly sent a storm? None of them. The power of nature cannot save you, says Samuel. Only the maker of the world. It's a lesson we still need. I guess today some still believe in gods of nature. You know, sort of some sort of alternative to God or spirits at work in the earth. You know, in the trees or in the grass or wherever. And want to keep their God on their side. Now others won't talk at all like that. They won't talk about spirits or God or anything. They'll just talk in terms of, we've got to look after the earth, we've got to protect the earth. Mother Nature, we look after her, she looks after us. They may not turn it into a literal God, but they still hope in nature. If human beings can do better with the earth, we can be saved. If we can reduce our effect, how we consume, if we can reduce our numbers, how many of us there are, we can be saved. Others may not talk so much about that type of rescue plan, but they might just say in terms of, we just need to be more with nature. We need to be more out there, engaged with nature, feeling ourselves one with nature. See the beauty, see the peace, see the joy of the nice parts of the world. Become in tune spiritually. Well, within all of that, there are truths, aren't there? Earth is an amazing place. It's a privilege to have it as our home. We are designed to interact with it in all kinds of beautiful ways. And it is true that human beings are prone to selfishness and we do spoil it carelessly. And it is true that we were charged by God to care for it properly and to use it for his glory. But it can't save you. And it won't save you. Nature won't rescue you in the end. Samuel's miracle says to Israel, if you think you can control life through your gods of the earth, it's nonsense. And so his attitude still speaks to us. Giving our first attention to the world, turning it into a god, making idols from it, is a nonsense. The one who made creation, the Lord above, deserves our first love. We have to find hope in him, hope in his kingdom, hope among his people. Which brings us to our third point, real hope in the Lord. Verse 22. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. Real hope is in the Lord. Samuel wraps up his speech. He takes the attention of his hearers. He takes his words towards just looking up to God now, focusing on the Lord of heaven. Verse 22, he says, the Lord, he is to be trusted. The Lord is reliable. That's what his name means. His name means something like, I am who I am. In other words, what I am is what I am. I don't change. You don't suddenly find me different tomorrow. I'm eternal. I'm infinite. And if I've proven myself trustworthy yesterday, I will be trustworthy today. You won't find me different. What God has said he'll do, he will do. The Lord promised to bless Israel. He doesn't go back on that. Samuel says, have faith in this God. It's the only true way to live life. It's the only true way to live life still. It's not just in that little land of Israel with that little set of promises they had. It's now been ramped up in a beautifully glorious way to a great expanded kingdom that stretches around the world. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian church, his people throughout the world. Israel, in one sense, only knew the Lord at a distance. He felt a distant character who appeared on the top of mountains. We know the Lord who has come close to us in the incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to us in person. Come to us with a human true human face, God and man, one person. The Lord has made himself known to us. The Lord has come to us, shown us his love in actual actions with human hands, shown us his mercy in actual words spoken from human lips, shown us his forgiveness in the way in which he reached out to touch others, shown his reliability to keep his promises in being willing to die upon a cross. The Lord above, the Lord of heaven, made himself known in a way that we can hear about a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we too must live by faith in him. We said at the start, what is a Christian? A Christian is a follower in Jesus Christ, who puts their faith in him, who absolutely trusts him, goes to him and says, I have done wrong. I have not been what I should be. I have not lived the sort of life where I have engaged with God throughout my life. I've gone my own way. I want to come back. I'm sorry. I regret that. I'm ashamed of that. I've done things I should never have done. But now I trust in you and I ask you to forgive me. Christian is somebody who comes to the Lord Jesus, has that personal faith in him for forgiveness, is baptized in water to show it, to show they're starting a new life, and then seeks to live for him as their king. Samuel, in his small way of calling to Israel, projects the message that calls to every one of us this morning. Live with this Lord as your king, and you will find yourself filled with hope, and you'll find yourself saved from death. Samuel's words to Israel come more powerfully true with Jesus. Well, what does Samuel now do in our story? As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord, verse 23, by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. Again, you see how attractive a figure Samuel is. He could be so narky by now. He could be so, you never listen, you don't pay attention, you've treated me like dirt, you don't care, and I don't care. I've done my job, I've done it a long time, I've got a pension, I don't need to be doing this sort of stuff. It's not good for my stress, don't have a great heartbeat right now, I'm out of here, I'm gone. You people cause me trouble. And he doesn't say that. He says, well, far be it from me. If you will seek the Lord, I will pray for you. I will pray for you. I'll pray for this nation that God will hold back any right anger he does want to express. I'll pray that God will grant you mercy. I believe he will, but I'll commit myself to asking him as well. It's Samuel's duty of love. He can't just throw it away, even in retirement. He's been their leader and he feels for them. They've sinned against the Lord and they've sinned against him. And he still loves these people. So he prays for them. It's very special. Prayer, of course, is just speaking to God. Speaking to God about who God is. Speaking to God about what God does. And speaking to God about what it means for us. Seeking his help. Tremendous privilege to pray. It expresses our utter dependence on God that we ought to have. And Samuel says, that's what I'll do. I may not be the leader you want right now, but I will still pray for you. In that, we do see, isn't it, don't we, that prayer is also something that's always outward looking as well as inward looking. We pray for ourselves, give us this day our daily bread, but prayer isn't just about my needs, my concerns, my sins. Prayer should be outward looking too. Up to God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and prayer should be for others. Give me my daily bread. No, give us our daily bread. Especially praying for God's people. Prayer should be concerned for the well-being of others, an act of love. Samuel shows that. You know, a Christian who doesn't pray for fellow church members, well, apart from anything else, you'll soon find other church members just a sort of source of irritation and frustration to you. But if you remember them and you think about them and you pray for them, love can grow. Samuel could have felt irritated and frustrated with Israel. He could have just said, had enough. You caused me trouble. But he refused. Love must come first. He says, I can't sin against the law by not praying for you. It's his duty as a leader, no doubt, but it feels more than that, doesn't it, as you read his words. Pray for those who are in charge of churches, like myself, but other pastors you know. That the Lord, one of the things the Lord will help us to do is not sort of lead a service okay or preach with reasonable clearness or whatever. Pray that church leaders will pray. Samuel said, it was a duty. I need to pray for you. Pray for pastors that they'll be able to pray. Not just have the time, though there's always the temptation to go off and do something practical instead, but they'll have the capacity to focus and function. If you find prayer hard, then you already know that pastors find prayer hard because we're all the same. We're all human beings. Prayer is vital for life because it's the hope of God. But it is also vital to listen to the Lord. And so Samuel says, and I'll keep teaching you to what is good and what is right. Samuel knew that no matter how much he did feel like he talked to a brick wall, he had to keep talking to these people and teach them of the Lord. He's an old man now, and he's taught them a long time, but he still feels the vitality of needing to teach, of needing to engage with what God has said, and of being amongst people who are doing that. Yeah, when a person has been a Christian for a while, they can lose their way with this. They may feel they know enough. Well, I've been a Christian a long time. I've learned about what the Bible has to say. Or they may become the sort of person who is willing to listen, but they're always filtering what they hear through the way they like to think. And so everything just sort of slots into their little boxes. And they're not really learning, they're just sort of listening and filtering. So nothing new ever seems to strike them. Everything seems familiar because they're busy filtering it. Let's pray. Let's pray that whenever we hear the Bible read, whenever we hear the Bible taught, that however good the person reading the Bible to us is, or the person preaching the Bible to us is at doing their task, whatever skill level they're at, that God will deal afresh with our souls when it's happening. Because we need him to, as Samuel knew these people needed. And he explains why, verse 24, but be sure to fear the Lord. And serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he's done for you. He comes back to the theme he had earlier. Because you need to be aware of God. It's just easy to be unaware of him, to forget him. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to know how to live. And it's not about God being scary big, able to hurt us. Both of those are true. He is scary big and he is able to hurt us. But that's not what he means by fear of the Lord. It's about God being intimidatingly glorious, way above us, just altogether different, and taking that in, rather than getting trapped in the little world our three-pound brains create for us. He controls the earth's forces, he works good out of evil, his mind is so far above ours, and thinking of him should intimidate us. Samuel says, I want you to feel that. Ah, you felt it with the rainstorm, didn't you? But I'm not going to do a rainstorm every morning for you because it's not being miraculous. I'm not going to make that your devotions. I'll send a rainstorm over your house. But I will teach you that you would fear the Lord. Yeah. Keep him in mind, he says. Feel deep down the God you're dealing with. Stop being a lightweight. Stop acting like a baby. Grow up. Because verse 25, the other path is away from God. If you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away, and it leads to disaster. Please, you and your king, don't go there, he says. So Samuel points the people away from politics. Give us a king, and away from nature that they trust in. The gods will help us. To the Lord above. What should we learn finally then from this speech in Samuel? Number one, let's keep coming back to the gospel that we started with at the beginning. I asked you to explain to me what a Christian is. How often do you just stop somewhere and think to yourself, let me just explain to myself a moment what a Christian is. Remind myself. So that the next time somebody's in a conversation with you and a religious topic comes up, you can explain what a Christian is because you've been thinking about it. We are all sinners who have lost our way in life. We're all people who thought we could do it better than God. We're all people who need to come back and find forgiveness with him, because we know that sin doesn't lead anywhere good in the end. It just leads to death. The only way to be saved, the only way truly to come back, to be forgiven and personally reconnect with God above, is through the Lord Jesus, who has come from him, his eternal Son. Regret our sin, take him as king, ask for forgiveness, have faith in him to save us, be baptized, join his people, come into his kingdom, and be saved. Keep coming back to the gospel. What is a Christian? And then secondly, as you see in Samuel, let that lead to a life of love. Love for the Lord, love for other people, no matter how much they've let you down. I mean, you let them down anyway. Maybe you stop noticing how badly you let them down and ought to apologise to them. But others have let you down. Love them. Samuel's an amazing example. He's given his whole life for these people and they've treated him really poorly. He says at one point, even his own sons don't stand with him now. His sons have gone corrupt and are busy standing with the people. He's sort of lost a lot in all of this. Let down by much of life. When we feel let down, one of the things we can let go of is love. We just stop loving. We harden up, toughen up. I need to think about me, because no one else does, and no one else understands what I go through, so I'm going to focus on me, because they don't get it. Samuel battles with, in one sense, what you could understand is quite natural selfishness. He says, far be it from me to become introspective. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you people. Life lets us down, but we are to pursue love for others, for that's where true life is found. Love for the Lord above, and love for those the Lord puts into our lives. May God help us do it. Amen.